We've put the early church back here, you know, about 133 A.D., which was the ascension of our Lord, and Pentecost, which was the birthday of the church, in the New Testament sense, all the way to Trinity Church. And we want to find a direct connection, and you can, without straining anything. And because what they believed and did, we want to do here. Okay? Now, we're going to, any questions so far? That the church is people who repented and believed, and therefore the Spirit of Christ has come into them, and they're different. And one of the huge, so I'm going to say hugest, is there such a word, hugest? one of the hugest, if there isn't, I just made it up. One of the hugest things, questions on your sheets here, you got them right there, he'll give them to you. We just needed to have you have popcorn too, and when you go through like this, they do that, like down the stadium. was the decision of what a church is. And I don't want to get into it because we will approximately, but we've been saying the church is people who repent and believe and the Spirit of God lives in them. Well, there'll come another whole movement that'll say, no, the church is any number of people in a given area. Like Sweden. Everybody in Sweden's in the church. Everybody in Germany is in the church. The National Church of Germany, the National Church of Sweden. And so you see a huge difference because it became geographical. And we're going to show how that has been terrific, because within each, whenever you go to a national church or to a parish, and everyone in the parish is in the church. Congregations have tried this, but not just Catholic, congregations have tried this. Everyone in the parish is in the church. Therefore, you treat them all like they're saved. And they're all unsaved. And then you try to have a church with people that aren't saved. Guess what you got? A madhouse. I don't care who it is, Protestant, Catholic, whatever it is. You can't ask people to act like Christians who've never repented and believed. So we're going to find that's a huge, huge definition, because we're all clear. So yeah, if you're saved, you're in the church. You repent, you believe Christ lives in you, you're part of the church. Fine. But when this other concept got going, everybody in Omaha is in the church. Therefore, we should baptize everybody in Omaha. And then it gets even worse. And if you don't want to get baptized, guess what? I just call Mayor Dobbs, and I thank you. And I say, Mayor Dobbs, we have got Gloria and Dawn. And they live in the Church of Omaha, but they don't want to be baptized. So would you please send down some troops and convince them that they should be baptized? You think I'm kidding. That's how it went. Now you see how important it is how you define what the church is? Because if these people won't get in the church, we've got to make them come in the church, because you're helping to tear down society in the church. If indeed the church is everybody who lives in Omaha, or Sweden, or Norway, or England, or anybody else. Now that's what we're going to come to. By the time we get down here, if you get into Constantine, this is going to be a huge, huge life that affects the whole church right till today. Now, today we're going to take, you see your sheet on the persecutions, beginning in 33 AD. I'm going to guess that most of you are familiar with one of those names. If I had to pick a name that you're most familiar with on that sheet of paper, you look at it and tell me if I'm going to guess rightly. Don't say it out loud. I'm going to guess, what? Nero. Nero. He was a lovely little fellow. Let me tell you about him. His mother's name was Agrippina. And she was married to the Emperor Claudius. And so she poisoned her husband. So she poisoned her husband Claudius. It wasn't because they weren't getting along. she wanted her son Nero, whom he adopted in 50 A.D. to become emperor, but she knew he couldn't be emperor. She loved her son. And so she poisoned her husband, Claudius, so he could become the emperor. And then Nero was pronounced emperor by the Praetorian Guard. Now that comes right up in the New Testament. Where will you find the Praetorian Guard in the New Testament? Where will you find it mentioned?
Paul's Guard.
Where?
Paul's Guard.
Exactly right. Paul says that he's chained to these soldiers every day, and the guard, and that all the gospel's gone through Caesar's household. And so the Praetorian Guard were 10,000 men who were the emperor's bodyguard. Praetorian Guard, 10,000 men, the emperor's personal bodyguard. And they were assigned to duty to guard Paul in Rome. And let's say they had guard duty of 4 hours for each a day. He was chained to them. So who's a mathematician? Who's got a calculator with them right here? Come on, you ladies got one in your purse, calculator. Somebody's got a calculator. Who's got a calculating mind? Who's the math is, right? Okay, Keith. Six a day, because it's 4 hour shifts, six shifts a day, six soldiers a day, times seven, times four, times 12.
Times 12?
Yeah.
About 1,800.
Okay, it's okay, about 1,800. And so Paul, in 1 year, has witnessed to 1,800 Praetorian Guards, and they go back, and maybe he was, you know, he was there, what, how long was he in jail in Rome, I forget. A long time. They go back and say, that guy, do you ever talk to that guy down there with the... Paul, he keeps talking about Jesus. And Paul's witnessed by being chained, went all through the Praetorian Guard. So when you're chained, that's why Paul never said a prisoner of Rome. He always said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of the Lord, a prisoner of Christ. He never saw his shackle and his chain as Roman. He saw it as God's overruling providences. Let me ask you this morning, what are you chained to? What are you chained to this morning? Oh, my mother's so sick and she's living with us and she's 96 and I've been taking care of her for 17 years. And, hey, listen, I talked to the family yesterday. The mother will be 100 in about 3 weeks. And she took my hand with more strength, as much strength as I had. No, not quite, but I mean, when she grabbed me, I thought, 100 years old? Let go of me. And now, I don't want to be unkind to anybody, but just here. Those dear daughters, and scripture says, take care of your mom, take care of your dad. They are probably, the daughter is probably 75 or 6. And they've been taking care of mom a long time. A long time, like 27 years. Her husband died when she was around 50. And I would just be flat honest with you. You know, when you get old, you kind of want to have some time to yourself. You really do. And they're chained to mom. She's 100. And how much longer? I mean, and they've given away. And she, one of them, her daughter said, you can't leave my sight. I said, what? I didn't say that. I said to myself, what? I'm sorry. You can't, that's too much. You've got to get out of the house sometime. Now, those two girls are chained to a dear believer. But inside, they have to say, you know, I would really look forward to having some time by myself and this and that. Because when you get old that way, it's like having another child in the home. And you thought we had your children raised, you could enjoy your grandchildren, and you thought you could be free and have some time on your own to do your own little thing, and it's not going to happen. They're chained to that. Now, what am I going to say about my chain? Hey, God, how come? Or am I going to say the Lord has chained me, quote, to this responsibility, and I will become bitter and angry and resentful, or I can be just neutral, which doesn't sound very neutral, or I can say, and everything give thanks, because God is going to conform me to his image. Now that's nitty-gritty stuff. We're not going to put you, you can go to the prison Paul was in Rome. You can go see it today. It's still there. And one of the cells is open for you can see what it was like. But in this room, people are chained to certain jobs. Gee, I can't break out of this job. I've got 2 more years of schooling to break out of this job. I've got some more training to get out of this job. I'm chained to this husband. I'm chained to this wife. Yeah, well, yes, that's right, you are. I'm chained to this weakness. Maybe someone's got dyslexia. Yeah, a young man from this church with dyslexia where you can only read backwards, upside down. That's how the letters look. They look at it, it comes out backwards, upside down. You got to read it. No wonder the poor kid couldn't do anything. They didn't know that. You know what he did? He was chained to it. Sure, they prayed for him. He never got healed. He served with his wife as a missionary in South America for quite a while. And in the fantastic missionary organization today, and he's tremendous, not a translation, his wife's the translator. He does the maintenance on, has the maintenance up on a 110-year-old building, and he does everything and anything. He can't read the instructions. He just looks at it and says, this is what we need to do. Get someone, read it to me maybe a little bit. Yeah. He's a tremendous gift of help. He's a carpenter and a plumber and a bricklayer and he's everything else in the place will fall apart if he's not there. Somebody say amen. Now, I don't know why some of you would change some things. I guess I hear any pastor on staff probably hears at least a story a week that would make angels weep. And that'd be easy. One a week would be easy. But we have to come back to the Lord. Who's in charge? Now, if you're not a Christian, you can fight it, get mad at it, swear, get drunk, do what you want. Tear yourself down. Or even as a Christian, what am I going to do? It's an act of faith. The just shall keep on living by their faith. So that's when I got saved. That's right. But that's also when you are being saved from sinning. So I have to see the Lord has a plan for your life. Plan for your life. And his primary plan is to conform you to the image of his son. And Brother Les preached on this a week or two ago. And the only reason you can give thanks for all things and the only reason you can give thanks in all things is because you must tie that in with Romans 8:28, which he did, and 8:29. 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things feel good. It doesn't say all things are good. It said all things work together for good, not to everybody, to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What purpose? Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, them he marked out ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's the only reason all things work together for good. That good, because that's the good in heaven that's going to last forever. And what you learn about Jesus Christ in this earth, in this way, goes right to heaven with you. We leave our houses, we leave our cars, we leave our wardrobes. We leave our schools, our certificates, and our medals. And we take that. That's the only thing that goes to heaven. And that will affect how our relationship is in heaven forever. Big time stuff. Okay? Paul says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was in house arrest for 2.5 years, I think. So we got 3,000 plus people who've heard the gospel through Paul. You're going to be chained for Paul 4 hours day after day and not hear something about the Lord from him. Okay? Now, all of that took place under Nero. Isn't it interesting? Nero is such a happy little fellow. His mother poisoned her husband so he could become the emperor. And he was received with great enthusiasm by the people. He got Seneca for his teacher, and Burrus, the praetorian prefect, kept his cruelty in check. This guy was a madman. He had a public wedding with a homosexual boy, and they had a big wedding procession down the main streets. I mean, immorality was like water. He murdered his stepbrother, Britannicus, and put his own mother to death in 59. He was afraid, everyone's afraid of everybody. His mother murdered her husband, so he get there, and then he gets there and murders his mother and his stepbrother. Then he divorced his own wife, Octavia, and married a mistress named Poppaea. Well, then he thought he was the world's greatest. He entered all the Olympics in his day. He entered the Olympics. They were called, am I still on? He entered the Olympics, and of course, chariot racing and whatever. And guess what? When he was in your event, what did you do? You did not win. So his pride, I mean, he had an ego trip that wouldn't fit in this room. And so no one, and then you entered oratorical contests, he always won. He entered a chariot race, he always won. He did artwork, he won. And of course, this just ballooned him into unbelievable stuff. Now, this is the man, this is the man's in charge when Paul is getting toward the end of his life. All right, Nero kicks in about 64 AD, and he'll be the one that puts Paul to death. Now, in the light of that, would you please turn to 1 Timothy 1, I'm sorry. Brother David, I want you to read this and read it right into my microphone so that people on the tape don't lose it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3, please. Stand up and read right in there. Please. Okay. Well, he's going to help you out. He's going to give you a mic. Thank you, Jim. We're so appreciative of Jim back here. He's our PA man. The kind of fellow I just wrote to you is in charge when, thank you, the kind of man whom I described, Nero, was in charge when Paul wrote this. Go ahead, David.
I urged him, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior.
And read verse 4.
He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
All right. Now, this is Nero. He would, if you got before him for trial, and Paul appealed his case to Nero, he was over in Jerusalem, they did a number on him, did a kangaroo court, made false accusations, and they were going to take his life, the Jews were trying to get his life, he says, wait a minute, I'm going to appeal my case to Caesar. So then to Caesar you will go. And this is the man that's going to try Paul. Can you imagine this? This man would kill you in a whim. You came in, he didn't like the way you combed your hair, take his head off. Who's next? We're going to come to another emperor, Trajan. He was one of the more moderate men. He had a wonderful villa on an island off the coast of Italy. And he had his villa built, and nearby was a great big cliff. I mean, big cliff, dropped all kinds of feet down on the rocks. He built there, and to help entertain his guests, he took servants out there and threw them off the cliff to see him crash on the bones and on the rocks below and kill them for the amusement of his guests. This was a little day in the afternoon to break our diversion. Now, do you understand what kind of people we're talking about? I mean, he was one of the better ones. And Paul's going to appeal his case to people like this. This man's in charge of the empire. And when you become a Christian, you're going to have a problem. Now, this is where Christianity was birthed in this kind of thing we're going to look at. You're sitting here, divine evidence that nothing will crush the church of Jesus Christ. He will have his people. Somebody say amen. When you get to looking at this thing, my God in heaven, the churches of God would have been long gone and blown up and blown out. Well, Hadrian, happy little fellow, he said, oh, I get a little boring today. He said, get two or three of those servants there. Come on, you guys. Oh, no, not me. I know my wife, my kids. No, yeah, you throw them off. Look at them go, ooh, splat. How do you like that? Should we throw them on the next one? I mean, no. There was another guy in Rome. He kept a great big pool of lamprey eels. You know what those things are? And the servant, he kept them over there. He liked to see them. He'd throw in the meat and watch them eat it up. And one day his servant dropped a glass from his table. He said, throw him in. He dropped a goblet, one stinking little glass goblet. They threw him in the lamprey eels until he was down to bone. He said, take that. Who's next? Come on now. And then I'll hear some people say, well, you'll read about it. Not so much now. Now, when you go to different people with the gospel, that's terrible. What do you mean, going in and changing their culture? Well, friends, there's some things that should be changed in the American culture. Yeah. You, my good friend Ned Maxey goes over to New Guinea, called Irian Jaya now, and every time there's a death in the family, they take the little girls, come up here. Yeah, come up, Don. That's what you get for sitting in the front room. And I mean, they're smaller than she is. She'd be married and have five babies by now. She's going to have two. She one's on the way. And so they say, we used a different illustration. We weren't here last week. Say, so when they have a death in the family, they take the little girl, they bring out the chopping block, and they take a stone axe. This is the truth. And they say, fine. Boom! Take that one. Now, if there's been three deaths in the family, guess what? She's got a thumb and a little finger. And if there's been seven or eight, she's not going to have any. Thanks, Don. I appreciate that. Now, should that be changed? What do you mean come in and change the culture? Yeah. Now, some things missionaries made mistakes and changed the wrong things in culture. No questions asked. So, I want you to know that Christianity, the kind of gospel we're hearing, got raised, preached, and lived out in this kind of a setting, with that kind of government. And Paul's saying, well, don't forget to pray for those in authority over you. And Paul will appeal to Nero. That man was, I mean, if he didn't like the color of your hair, throw him out. Kill him. Who cares? What's next? I got more things to do than that. So, Paul had faith to appeal his case. Now, when you look at these emperors, we see the ascension of Christ. Nero is the first one we're going to get in there. And you see Domitian and Trajan and Hadrian. Antoninus Pius. Polycarp was martyred. And you'll know, you should know the name Polycarp. Marcus Aurelius, a great philosopher. Anybody study him in school? A great moral philosopher, a man who had high ethics, Severus, Maximus, Gordian, Philip the Arabian, Decius. Now the world's worst, the hardest persecutions came under, you see where the asterisks are? came under Maximinus, Decius. And the most worldwide, empire-wide, most systematic, most terrible was under Diocletian in 303. It was like the last vicious wave of the devil trying to destroy the church before we get the Edict of Toleration. Now, okay. First of all, let me tell you about Nero. Nero's persecution was basically just in Rome. Some of these persecutions were empire-wide, others were local. But suppose they had a big persecution of Christians in Washington, D.C. Now, Nero, I told you how nice he was. He would take you as a Christian. What happened? We think he set fire to Rome. He blamed it. I can't get out there to ring that. We think he set fire to Rome because he was so vain, he wanted to build all these new buildings. You must remember that in Rome, they had no sewer system much. And they had apartments. They were 3, 4, and 5 stories high. You ought to see the pictures. They sag. Well, you have human waste. You live on the 4th floor. And there's no plumbing. So guess what you do? You go to the balcony and throw it out in the street. Everybody does that in some parts of Rome. Well, guess what that smells like? That's what they did. So he didn't like that kind of stuff. He thought he would build a bunch of new buildings. But in order to build new buildings, you've got to tax the people. In order to tax the people, you've got to justify the tax. So in order to justify the tax, you burn down the buildings. Then you say, we need new buildings. So we think he set fire to the buildings in Rome, got the place going, and then you blamed it on the Christians. Now what? Those dirty Christians. They're burning down our city. We could take care of them. So he had devised, he used to have parties. And he had his parties at night in his gardens. But we have no electricity. Tell me what I'm doing wrong, Jim. Okay. So you got no electricity, and you're going to have night parties. You can't be out there holding a candle, because that's not much fun. So you take Christians, and you dip them in oil. And then you hang them up on the trees in the garden, and then you light them on fire, and they burn for a long time. That's the truth. I mean, stay with me. We haven't begun to do anything yet. We haven't begun yet. This is just for openers. Now, who wants to be a Christian in Rome? Plenty. Plenty. Now, you see that you're sitting here today, and I'm standing here today, in the flow of people who lived and died under that because they loved the Lord Jesus so much. They would not renounce him. It staggers me. It staggers me. But it's all true. Then he did other things. He would sew them in the skins of wild animals and throw them, sewed up in skins, to wild animals. Well, wild animals fight wild animals, so they thought this is a wild animal. And so the voracious lion or tiger or whatever would go in and just rip this thing apart, including you in there. I hope someday, I said before, if you ever get a chance to travel, either Jerusalem or Rome, or both. And when you go to the amphitheater in Rome, you can go in there, and I want to sit down and almost cry. Because you go in, it's still there, and you can sit on the seats and look down there. They had huge, huge apparatus inside that thing. They had slaves that turned the big turnstiles that lifted the cages full of animals and released them. I mean, it was like when you watch the bull riding and the rodeos. They just let them out of a chute. Well, they had stuff all down, levels down below the floor. The floor had all kind of sand on it. They could change it. They could flood the whole thing and have boat fights, and they did in the arena. I mean, it's an incredible thing. And they had all these arrangements to bring the cages up and release the animals, and they had other arrangements to go and pull the animals back in, shoot them down here, elephants, tigers, you name it. They flood the whole thing. They'd have great big ships. I can show you some pictures. Great big ships of 50, 60 men in a ship fighting each other on water inside the arena. So there's nothing new today, folks. I mean, so we go down, we change from ice skating to hockey to whatever down Arxava, big deal. I mean, like I say, when they built roads that lasted 2,000 years, they knew what to do. We don't build roads that last 2,000 years. So he dipped the Christians and hung them in the trees, put them on fire, put them in that, put them, of course, into the amphitheater where the lions could get them. And that's a story in itself. See, The whole Roman Empire was built, well, on a lot of things, but one of the big things was what they called games. Now, games to them was what we call slaughter. Games was, if you captured people in war, you brought them back, you trained them to be a gladiator. If you don't, would you rather die now or would you rather be a gladiator? You're going to be a gladiator, we'll send you to gladiator school, and you're a prisoner, of course, and you can work up your skills and your muscles and your sword fighting. Then we put you out there. Maybe you'll come through, and maybe you'll come through alive, but if you don't, go and be a gladiator for us, because we enjoy watching you get killed, and we have fun every Saturday afternoon. We have big red here, they have bloody red out there. So you had your pick. Well, you picked, maybe I'll survive if I become a gladiator. And if you won, did a good fight, and you kill this guy, and of course you've seen the pictures, there's one man heavily armored, shield, short sword, the other man just a loincloth, and a net, and a trident spear with three points like a long hoe handle, but it's got three spears in the end. And this man with the net is trying to throw it over the man with the full armor, because if he can entangle him, then he comes up and he gives him the three-pointer, okay? The other man's protected from the three-pointer by his arm. He's got a short sword. He's got to get close and try and slash that net off so he can stab this guy. And then if he got him, he did pretty well. You looked up to the bima, which is called the bima, the judgment seat, where the emperor sat. And you'd appeal to Caesar. And all those men, when they came out, all the gladiators before they came out, in their opening ceremonies, if you please, they'd say, "Hail, emperor, we who are about to die salute you." That's right. And he's up there with a big bowl of cherries and grapes and his favorite mistress on his side, and they're putting perfume in his hair and they're rubbing his neck, and he's back there and he's, "Oh, lousy fight, kill that man, who's next? You can't believe this." And if you fought well, he would appeal to the crowd, the gladiator would, and they'd give him a big hand of applause. If the man who was mortally wounded or maybe about to be killed, he'd look up and he'd appeal. If the crowd went, you know, you have the expression thumbs up on that, thumbs down on that, comes from the Roman gladiatorship. Thumbs up means you can live. They said thumbs down, "Hey, lousy fight, kill him. Next." So if he gave a thumbs up sign, you would be spared to fight again. This is what the Roman Empire loved. And the emperor provided the social games for you. This is a social welfare program to keep you happy and to keep you entertained. And they gave you free bread, and they gave you games, and bread and games is the name of the game. And when you didn't have enough taxes to keep providing all this stuff, "We don't like you, we need another emperor in here who will give us fun and games on Saturday." And eventually, believe it or not, after the 300 horrific years, guess what they're running out of? Wild animals for the fights, gladiators, and everybody else, and tax money to provide it. "We can't give you free popcorn and blood anymore." So things are getting on rough times. We only had 17 gladiators killed last Saturday. Now, we used to have 300. And I can see the father saying to his son, "Oh, you should have, when I was a boy, they'd bring in seven ships with 100 men each. They'd fight out there for 3 hours. It was tremendous. They stabbed and killed and beat. Now what we got? A lousy little dinghy out there with 12 guys fighting 12 guys. What have we come to? No lie, I'm not exaggerating. Kind of glad you're born today. Kind of glad you had a Christian background. Kind of glad you were raised in a country with the freedoms you have. Somebody say amen. I'm downplaying this. You haven't heard anything yet. These are tough times. Now, Christianity is not a cream puff religion for cream puffs. No hero stuff in me. I love it in this country. We got freedom. When I get off the plane, I almost want to get down and kiss the ground when I get back here. Say, "Thank you, Lord." More guys than one have done that. Thank you for the freedoms. That's why I feel so fiercely sometimes that we don't lose our freedoms. The more you study history, the more you love your freedom. Now, but Paul says a prisoner of Rome? No, prisoner of Jesus Christ, prisoner of the Lord. And I'm spreading the good news because I'm not here basically for my comfort. I'm basically here to convert and to live a life that others will want to be converted. Many times they were killed for like this in different ways. They were so wonderful in their testimonies that people, pagans, got converted on the spot. Some soldiers repented and believed on the spot they were going to kill the people. They said, "I can't believe how these people die. I can't believe how these people die." Now, as you look at the chart before you, Nero gets you started, a local persecution. Suppose we have a big persecution of Christians in Washington, D.C., the leading city. guess what? In Omaha, say, did you hear what went on in Washington? We get it by fax, and they got it by a long, long time after that. The Appian Road, however, I told you, the Appian Road went from Britain all the way across Europe, France, Spain, Germany, Yugoslavia, all the other Slavias, Turkey, Middle East, passed into Iraq, into Iran, to the Persian Gulf. And the strait now. One man went on horseback down here. Notes one. It was incredible. Here you go, right here. Caesar took his army, went to 800 miles in 10 days. Yeah, anybody has served in the infantry? Anybody served in the infantry here? No infantrymen. Okay, infantry. What's the longest march you did in one day? It was too long. 10 miles. General Lee in the Southern War, he had some men that he called walking cavalry. Those guys would do 70 to 80 miles a day. I tell you, the Southerners were tremendous fighters, tremendous. Well, Caesar took his troops 800 miles in 10 days. That's 80 miles a day for 10 consecutive days, bearing their packs. They were tough. Okay? Tough. One man on horseback went 360 miles in 36 hours on the Appian Road. That's 36-mile-an-hour average. Okay? Now, he ran all the horse. He had to rest. Some had to rest getting to horses like Pony Express. So the news had to come from the Appian Road, from wherever they went to where they were, see, and said, gee, what happened in Rome? Nero's burning up Christians. He's dipping them in oil. He's after us. They knew what? They killed 5 Christians last night in Washington just because they're born again. Should we have church this morning? I mean, the feds are in town. They got representatives here. Should we meet? Should we close the church down? Should we meet just in, what should we do? I mean, how would it affect you if you heard 5 Christians just simply because they were born again got killed in Washington yesterday and they're looking for more, and President Zingo, who's ever there at this time, it's not Clinton, is saying, these Christians burned down Rome. Keep an eye on them. Hey, the ripples go all over the whole Roman Empire. And that's why when you read 1 Peter next time and 2 Peter, read it in the light of what I just told you. Now, so you think, hey, then you go to witness to your neighbor next door and he says, you know, I was thinking about being a Christian, Pastor Mark, but you know, ever since I heard about that deal in Washington, I'm not so sure. Right? Yeah, right. Let me tell you now. I don't think we told you this before. I hope it'll shock you. I'd rather have somebody else shock you. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 10. You see what history does for you? Just this little bit gives you perspective of where you're sitting here as children of God in this church today. I think, did I say Matthew 10? If I didn't, I meant to. This is our Lord speaking, so rather him shock you. I want you to begin reading Matthew 10, verse 16. It's our Lord's words to his people. All right, David?
I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master? If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Thank you. We'll stop right there. Now, that's our Lord giving instruction to his people. Thank God we're going to heaven. Thank God our sins are forgiven. Thank God he's with us today. Thank God he hears our prayers. Thank God he's brought us to where we are today, and everything we have is from him. He also, our Lord, always recruited wide open. He always recruited his people, making sure their eyes were wide open. And, you know, there's a wonderful text, which I can read, just a beautiful text, and I will for just a moment. In Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. I'm looking forward to that day, and you are too. Meanwhile, on this day, our Lord says, by the way, and this is what happened during this stuff. People turned people in. The mother turned in the daughter. Son turned in the father. Brother turned in his brother. Because as we look at persecution, and we'll start light. We'll start light. I come in and I knock on. I'm working this area pretty good. I got to have a door to knock on. So what can we say? Answer the door, please, Gloria.
Come in.
Oh, yes. Is your name Gloria?
Yes.
Do you have any Bibles in this house?
Yes.
I want them all right here now. We're going to take them. Should she give them to me? Oh, we're all getting quiet now. You her daughter?
Yes.
You live here?
No.
Where do you live?
Over there.
Over there. Do you have any Bibles in your house?
Yes.
All right, from when we're through here, we're going to your house and we're going to get them. Do you know any friends that got any Bibles?
Yes.
Is this your brother?
Yes.
You live here?
Yeah.
You got any Bibles?
Yep.
How many?
Enough.
I want them all here, and I want them here in 5 minutes. Otherwise, you're all in jail. Just that way. Now, let me ask you. This is how it was, guys. Should they say, no, they don't have any Bibles?
Only if they've got them hidden.
Please?
Only if they've got them hidden.
See? Now you're getting a lot of ethics come up with persecution, don't they? I mean, maybe we ought to be thinking this way a little bit. That's how they had to think for 300 years off and on. There were times of respite and peace in between. There were some that were not empire-wide. But there was a time just to be a Christian made you eligible for capital punishment, just being one. Yes, Jeffrey.
Well, Shelley's mom's family is from Czechoslovakia. It hasn't been that many generations ago that they would bake the Bible into a loaf of bread.
Sure, they put their Bible in bread and bake it and put it in the oven.
Right, right.
And when they came out, the bread's on the counter and there's no Bibles around.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
And that's common. I mean, this is over in Czechoslovakia and in European countries. The time will come when they'd confiscate and burn up every Bible they get their hand on. They come in your house and say, you got a Bible? I want them all. Now I'm asking, should she give me her Bible or shouldn't she? How many think yes?
Yes.
How many think no? What is she supposed to do? How many think she should lie to me? That's right. You don't think that wasn't a problem? You think that's anything? I come in, I say, knock, knock, and she says, hello, come in. And I say, you're a Christian? I hear you're a Christian. Are you?
Yeah.
Who wants to know? Who wants to know?
I want to know, and I'm from the emperor. My name is Flavius Suetonius, and I've come to check out this whole neighborhood to find out there's a bunch of Christians here. And you know why our crops went down last year? You Christians! You know why we had that flood 2 years ago? You Christians! You got the gods mad at us because you're not worshiping our gods. We got to get rid of you people. You know any of the Christians around here? Get your kids and come with me. And I'm being nice to you. I'm being nice to you. It was just like this, and this is kindergarten. I've had it so easy, so good, so long, I can't relate to it. Yeah. Sorry.
I was going to say that back in those days, I'm sure the people, when confronted like with your analogy with you and your scenario, they probably wouldn't even acknowledge the fact that they knew of Christians or that they even knew how to read the Bible, because most of those people back then were illiterate. They didn't. Only the aristocrats knew how to read. They figured that the Christians were the new way of people because they were trying to make mankind more docile with the law period, and the Romans were trying to keep them in their place because they wanted to be the gods. So they were trying to fight the Christians by not allowing their religion to come out so they would be on top of the ego.
Yeah, now a couple of things. When I said you have a Bible, obviously they didn't have printed Bibles in 33 AD. They didn't have them in 60 AD. They had some scrolls. You probably wouldn't have a scroll. I've jumped you up to after the printing press. But therefore, hear me now. You're an elder in the local church. You're the pastor. You have one parchment of Paul and two letters by Peter. And that's your Bible for your whole congregation, for the whole region. And they want those parchments. How much more valuable are they than if we had 300 Bibles taken away? But to come along, knock on the door and say, Gloria, okay, you're a Christian? Well, we just got a word from the emperor, and this is common stuff. Do you know that you've been reported by your neighbors being a Christian? Now, a couple of things here. I got time. There are about 4 or 5 levels of what happened. First of all, they want your scriptures. That was the easiest one. This is why thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If I hid it in my heart, they can't take it out. That's why memorization of the word is incredible. When the guys were over there in Vietnam and captive, they couldn't talk to one another, you remember, and they would do Morse code on the walls to try and send messages to each other. And in one place, they put together all the Bible verses that anybody and everybody in the whole place could remember for their Bible. So if you had memorized a few Bible verses, they they're looking for the Bible. And this is what kept them alive many times, the Word of God. You hide it in your heart, you can't take it out of your head. But to be a Christian, so the first thing was we want your Bibles. I'm not going chronological now, I'm going by intensity and density of what they can do to hurt you. Then after that, there would be, I'm going to list it here. Then there's a second thing, and I can go through this with you, and I will briefly. Domitian, you see him there in 96 AD? He brought a new rule in to get rid of these Christians. Now, before I go on, I really got to say this to show you why this is happening. I'm going to use a word I never knew till this week. When I read and I find a word I don't understand, I try to look it up right away to help me understand. When I'm reading and I find a word I don't know, I reach right for my dictionary and look it up. May I suggest you try to do that because it'll help you. It helps me. The word is sacral. Roman Empire was sacral, which meant that the whole thing was based on a system of gods and rites, R-I-T-E-S. That these gods, taken over from the Greeks and their own, Romans had gods like Jupiter, Mercury, Poseidon, and Diana of the Hunt. All these, every aspect of life had a god or goddesses or gods to take care, to you would appeal to, oh, I forget who the farm god was, take care of our crops. God Poseidon, take care of our fishing nets. Jupiter, god of war. Mars, rather, god of war. Jupiter, he's the big father, he's in charge. He's in charge of everybody. Sits up on Mount Olympus away from all the problems of mankind. He didn't understand you. It's a long story. Now, it's all built on that. So the safety of the society of the Roman Empire hangs on keeping these gods happy. Don't get them mad. You got to appease these gods. Guess what? Over here, Christians. They lived better. They prayed for the emperor. They paid their taxes. They served in the military. They were the best citizens in the empire, just like the Christians should be the best citizens in America. But there was one huge difference. They would not sacrifice to the gods, not the least of which was the spirit of Julius Caesar. He was the guy who began emperor worship, all right? So you have Caesar, and then we'll put Julius. Not the least of which was Julius Caesar. And you must pay respect to the gods and to Caesar, so you did this by taking a pinch of incense when, and the time will come when the wagon will come through your village. The wagon will come through your town. And they blow the trumpet. And when it comes, they got the emperor's insignia emblazoned on their shields. Everybody out. To the square. Everybody out. And in comes this. Well, here we are. Watch your feet, Mr. Emperor, man. You've all assembled here today by order of the commands of the emperor to show that you will support the society, sustain the emperor, keep cogency and unity in the empire. We have brought to you the statue of the emperor. To show your allegiance to him, each one of you is required to come up and take a pinch of incense and to put it on the fire here before the emperor's statue. In this way, you'll be showing your vote of confidence in him and that you're part and parcel of the unity of the great Roman Empire. After that, you may go home and do whatever you wish. All right, we'll start right here. What's your name? Gloria? Gloria, if you'll come and do this right now and throw your incense before the altar and show you worship him. You perhaps didn't hear me. This is time for you to worship the emperor.
I won't bow down and worship the emperor.
Do you hear what she said? She said she won't bow down and worship the emperor. Well, you perhaps didn't understand, this is not optional. And I'm trying to be a kind centurion because I haven't been in this village before. But why is it you don't, I mean, don't you understand the emperor gives you all the good things you have and you must, aren't you good for the society we have and aren't you for the well-being of our empire?
All the good things come from God.
All good things, not the emperor. Good things come from God. What are you going to have to do? This is how it happens. So she say, well, I'll just do it. I don't really mean it because I've got 3 children to raise. This is how it happened. And you didn't know when I was going to come thundering in with my legion and my statue and the incense and for you to be here so you couldn't be out shopping, out to see Susie down the next town over when I came. You don't know when I'm going to come. And now it's crunch time. So I say, hit that woman. So my man comes up with the flat of his sword. Whack! Now will you serve? Her face is laid wide open. She's lost 7 teeth. Her jaw's broken, hanging, dangling off. Isn't that nice? And I'm not even exaggerating. This your daughter? Your mother won't serve. She won't bow the emperor. Tell you what, that's your baby? Give me that baby. You're going to bow that to the emperor, or am I going to throw this baby on the rock? This doesn't do it. Are you still with me? Get you in the guts, doesn't it? I'm sorry, it's history. It happened. Whew, makes me scared thinking about it. Now, you say we love Jesus. I don't know, maybe 30 years from today, you'll face it down in Ark Sabin. I don't know. I hope not. But I'm telling you, God and Jesus, when he gave us that Matthew 10, he never guaranteed it wouldn't be just like that. Now you know why, among other things, your pastor stresses the Lordship of Christ. This is being a Christian. This is not being a 20-year veteran and being a missionary somewhere. It's to be a Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Here now. Kurios. Lord. Now, everybody in the Roman Empire had Kurios. But you had to decide which Kurios you're going to have. Lord Caesar? Or Lord Jesus? And that's how it went. Any questions so far? Yes?
I have a question as far as I know that I took some courses in history. I always looked at the Roman Empire and Caesar as like the head of the Godfather, more or less of the Mafia. But my question is that the Rome, you remember the motion picture called The Rome?
Yeah, I remember the picture. It's been many years.
At the end of that story, when Nero, when Christ died, and they were trying to get his daughter back to see him.
When Christ died, what, please?
When Christ passed away, when he was crucified.
Yeah.
Nero was trying to get his artifacts to see if he was.
Okay, we're this is story now. This is not Bible, but go ahead.
Is that like either any truth into that, or is that just a Hollywood production?
That's Hollywood. First, every time I watch TV on something historical, first thing I would do is I run down and get my encyclopedia. Now, this is the way I do it. I don't know how you do. Do you realize what's happening? And you do. We used to have objective, real, eternal truth. Now we back off that and we say, well, some things are relative. So we fell away from absolute truth. Kids used to go to college to find truth. They really did. Then they would go to college, get educated. Now they go and find out, how little work do I have to do and how much money can I get to get there? How many days off will I have? What's my pay? How many days of sick leave? I mean, I'm not being unkind. I don't want you guys to work your heads off. That's okay. We got away from truth. Absolute truth to relativism. Now we've got people throwing such stupid things around like saying absolute relativity. It's like saying, look at that white panther. So now we have docudramas on TV. Docu, D-O-C-U, four parts of the truth. Drama, five parts. So we throw in la-la with facts. And there's nothing wrong with that except people take that as history. They take that as a fact. That's why I run down and I get my... Because a lot of stuff, I don't know. I have to run down and get my encyclopedia. And I tell the story of so-and-so. I look it up. That's Hollywood. That's fact. That's Hollywood. That's fact. And so they drum it up. And if you know that, fine. But to the average person, who's going to run down like me? You don't have to be like me. But how many people say, yeah, that's right, the whole thing. They go out and think Kenny did this way. All this stuff about the stuff is so docudrama that we get away from real truth. Now, they say it's a docudrama, so you should say, yeah, okay, fine. Take it with a grain of salt. We get away from it. And they have these wonderful stories based on fact, like The Robe, Ben-Hur. They'll never make another movie like Ben-Hur again. They don't have the money. Incredible production. You know the people who were killed in that thing, making that chariot race? The stuntmen would kill everybody else. It's just incredible. So you must take what you see and start looking at it with a grain of truth when you see television, because if it's docudrama, it's probably two-thirds drama, and who knows how many docus. All right, first thing they do, loss of your Bible. Secondly, if I inform on her, by the way, this is what happens. This is the truth. No docudrama when I'm talking to you about. Hi, I'm your neighbor. Hi, Gloria.
Hi.
You call me Flavius.
Flavius.
I hope I'm the right Flavius, all right? And by the way, and you know, Gloria, I've noticed you've this lovely walnut table you had in your home. I've seen it for a long time. I really, really have admired it. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but I'm just going to be open with you, because we are, at least we are that friendly. Gloria, I have told the local procurator, the governor, that you are a Christian, and you are, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay. And so they've got a new rule out, by the way, that if we tell the governor who the Christian is, we can take anything you own. So I just, my sons are coming over here, Rexus, over here, Lysias, here. They're going to carry the table. And I love that vase. Oh, and take the vase. You can have that. But and here is silver utensils over here. So excuse me, but this is how it goes. And anybody that informed on you and said that you were Christian, they could come in and take anything and everything you owned. No, you still had your life and your clothes, so you can be grateful about that. So now you've lost your Bible. Now you've lost anything in your home that somebody else wants because they informed on you. And if you, and then a lot of people get ripped because they weren't even Christians, but they smell like one or something, so they got informed and they lost all their stuff too. So guess what? I hate Christians. Now, all of that to say this. Because Christians like Gloria would not sacrifice to the emperor, you are a threat to the empire. You are a threat to society. You are going to bring down the wrath of these gods. You have got to get in line here, because it's not just we don't like you because you're religious. You are a threat to the whole welfare of the empire, and therefore you, it's better for you to be killed than for you to get these gods angry at us and be a, and you see, it was a form of treason. It was treason to the Roman. Religion was political as well as spiritual, totally. And if you don't go our way in religion, you are committing treason against us, and you are a threat. We just got a guy, what's his name, up for trial now for selling all our secrets. Henderson, whatever his name was. Forget his name. Then the worst before, the guy before him was a total blowout. The guy before him was so bad, he destroyed probably 30 years of secret, our secrets and our codes, and it was all given away. I tell you, during the war, he wouldn't have lasted 10 weeks. You just want to be grateful it's peacetime, because they would just take him out like that. You can't. These guys, they put all our spies to risk for a lousy $200,000. Don't talk to me about the capital punishment. I'd take him out and fry him. Because how many guys got killed over there because he got his palm greased? That's the truth. So this is why being a Christian was not, they just don't like your religion. Because one other thing happened. Get this. Get this. Jews. The Jews were the only people who were excused, talking about God's grace, excused from the Roman command to worship these gods. They were excused from it. When the Romans came in occupation of Jerusalem, they came in with their flagpoles. On their flagpoles, on the top was a statue of the emperor. And they come in, da-da-na-na-na-na-na-na, dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. Hey, hold it. You know what a Jew does when he sees an image coming into the holy city? You have got to be out of your tree. You're going to defile the holy city. God lives here. Thou shalt not make unto thee any what? Any images. You bring in the image. You know what they did? They ran out and they said to the Romans, stop. I mean, the Jews were committed. Yeah, say that about them. They were committed. They went out and they said, and they opened up the collars of their shirts and their clothes. They said, here, collars right here. Cut our heads off right here. You're not coming in the holy city. You're not coming in the holy city. They bring those images of the emperor. Thou shalt not make any graven images. God lives down there in our temple. No! They die on the spot for it. On the spot. Well, that was a colonial province of Rome. Here's Rome, and here's Jerusalem. And the Jews had a pronounced history of fighting everything that was pagan coming in their cities. And so they finally, the Romans said, you know, we don't have any problems with the Jews all the time. They're fanatical about their God. Look, Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego. They're not going to bow down. They're going to throw in the furnace. That's how it was. And so the Romans, God, so we're sick and tired of fighting the Jews, and the Jews said, take our lives, we don't care. They couldn't believe that. So rather than slaughter them and have a Vietnam thing happen out here, have a problem in the province, they finally made this concession. Now, here's the grace of God. From 33 AD to about 90 AD, The Gentiles couldn't tell the difference between a Christian and a Jew. Why? Remember now, they're not technicians. Why couldn't they?
Because it was a sect of Judaism.
Please?
It was a sect of Judaism.
It wasn't, but they thought it was.
They worshiped the same God.
Please? They worshiped the same God. And another reason they couldn't tell the difference.
Jesus was a Jew.
Jesus was a Jew. What else? Who were the first Christians?
Jews.
And where did Peter and John go for their worship times? Later. But in Jerusalem, chapter 4, they went up the hour of prayer. They kept the same hours of prayer, went up to the temple. So they all looked like Jews. But finally, they began to say, wait a minute. The Jews are persecuting these people. They can't be the same thing. And so from that point on, I say, you guys, no more protection. God gave them some breathing space, somewhat, right up through 65. They got hammered in Rome by them. And this is what happened. Now, it's like you bringing smallpox into a house if you don't worship our God. I didn't get very far today. Loss of your Bible. If you know a Christian, you go down to the governor and tell him you get his car. You like that? You got that Bronco you like? You got that four-wheel drive you don't want? That guy's a Christian. Go tell the emperor. It's yours. That way we'll find out who the Christians are, and then we will take care of the Christian. Slides are all set up. Next week. Next week I'll show you the emperors, what they did, and review in picture form what we said today. God bless. Any questions? And see you next week, Lord willing.